You know, I was listening to one of my favorite Old Testament teachers and scholars. It was a number of years ago, by the name of Walt Kaiser. He used to be the president of Gordon Conwell, you know, amazing Hebrew scholar. And he was talking about, David and Goliath. And he said, I don't know why David took 5 stones, when he only needed 1 to kill Goliath. He said, some people, they know why David took 5 stones. Me, I don't know. And I thought that was pretty funny, because I think about today, some people know that this is the year of Jubilee. The biblical years you counted off, they know that this is a Jubilee year. Me, I don't know. Could be. But being that Jubilee, year comes every 50 years, and according to the Torah, as we read, the Jubilee is actually to be declared on Yom Kippur. And today, for me personally, is the 20th anniversary of my 30th birthday. Yeah, so. Thank you. It's kind of spooky. Jubilee, 50 years being declared on Yom Kippur, my birthday. I'm thinking I'm going to hit the streets after this and preach till they stone me and see what happens. I actually was so spooked out, I wanted to make sure I wasn't born on Yom Kippur as well. Was I born at the start of Jubilee? So I went back, and it was not in 1965 on Yom Kippur. So good. Then someone, I mentioned to someone, they said, there's actually a lot of people born on the day you were born. So that means I'm probably not the Messiah. It was kind of disappointing. But I thought, how many of them are Jewish and believers in Yeshua? That's got to be a small subset, right? But anyway, just keep your eyes out. See if something big happens when the shofar blows. My family thinks I have delusions of grandeur, so this is not going to help. But regardless, I thought we'd take a look at the Jubilee tonight and its connection to Yom Kippur. Why on Yom Kippur do we declare that? What's the link? And I think it's an important link. So our goal in our talk tonight is essentially to ask, what is the significance of Jubilee? How does it connect to Yom Kippur? And obviously, why does that connect to us tonight? And to do that all in about 15 minutes. What do you think? That should be easy, right? All right. So what is the Jubilee? And there you go. Look at that. This little bit of the verses. Count off 7 Sabbaths of years, 7 times 7. The first part of the chapter 25 talks about these Sabbath years. Every 7th year, you don't work the field anymore. Don't sow. Prune like the vineyards. But you can still eat of it. You eat of whatever happens to grow naturally. And to me, it's all the kind of Sabbaths a bit. I mean, there's a lot of things going on, but there's a bit of you're entering into God's rest. Even every weekly on the Sabbath, essentially you enter God's rest in that, and it's like a foretaste of heaven in some ways. And the land itself even has its own little Sabbath every 7th year. And it almost feels like the Garden of Eden a bit there, doesn't it? You're no longer sort of working the fields. Although work's still a good thing and in the garden, but there's an idea that the food's just being provided for you. And it's a kind of a taste of a restoration of things, every 7th year. And then it says every 7 of these years, if every 49 years, essentially, you sound the trumpet everywhere. And actually, the word Jubilee is actually literally a word play on a ram's horn. So it's like this, you consecrate this 50th year. And as you know, 7's, are climactic perfect. So the 7th is sort of the climactic Sabbath year, the Sabbath of Sabbath years, and we proclaim this great Jubilee. And it says what you do on that Jubilee after you sound it is you consecrate this 50 year, set apart as holy, and you proclaim liberty to all people. Remember, every 7th year as well, although it's not here, that was a time when slaves would be freed. It was kind of a partial, like if someone was born into slavery, they would stay, but someone else could choose to become it. It was sort of a partial freeing and also canceling of debts. But here you have this complete liberty throughout the land. And the key thing is everyone was returned to the property of his family. Remember, every family and every clan was actually given land, perpetuity. It was the land of your family. But over time, people would lose their land for various reasons. It could be times of famine they left. Maybe they got in debt. Maybe it was taken from them by force. Maybe they had no one to work it. Maybe there were illnesses. People died. All kinds of things could have happened. Things your father or grandfather might have done, and now you're like, you know, taken off of that land, whatever would have caused it, it would go back to you. Every 50 years, there'd be a big reset. Imagine now if, like, of all the world's resources were evenly distributed. And then you imagine how long it would take to become unevenly distributed, you know, moved off from others for all kinds of reasons. And then every 50 years, though, it would be reset. And a key line in verse 23, if you hit that next one, is this: remember this, that the land must not be sold permanently, because the land is mine. You know, you're but aliens and tenants. So one key reason is it was always reset. It was also a great reminder, guys, by the way, this isn't your land to start with. This is my land. And actually, remember, I took you out of the land of Egypt. I redeemed you, and I brought you, and I put you on this land as a gift. It's mine. I'm letting you have it to take all the, you know, to bear the fruit from it and to enjoy the blessing. When you start taking it from one another and all that, this is a great reminder of whose it is. And there's no complaining about having to give up your land. It's not yours. You know, all the land is a gift from the Lord for you to use. Now, when I look at laws like this, I begin to ask, you know, kind of what they mean. What's their significance? Why this thing of the Jubilee? And I, in my mind, when I view, you know, people take different views to the Torah and what they do with the laws. And I tend to think people either get, you know, hyper-spiritualized up here, and they can't take it, you know, they kind of ground it, or else they get very minimalized about it. But I find that people tend to be somewhat, you know, look at it one way or another. I actually tend to think that the law has tons of things happening all at once. In some ways, you can't even take any one of them too far. I like to think of them almost like a diamond, you know, a diamond with lots of facets all over it. And you take that little law and you turn it back and forth and you see all these different pieces of it. And it's sort of like it's the way it's a revelation from God. And you kind of understand the different revelations. So let's just take this little Jubilee laws and just turn that diamond around a little bit and look at some of the different facets. You know, one of the facets is a very simple one, right? They were simply laws given to the nation of Israel. This is something you're supposed to do. Every 50 years, return and just do it. Nothing more to it, right? Proclaim liberty, cancel the debts, bring them back. But then you tilt that diamond slightly more and see that facet a little differently. And then you see the additional way that you're going, oh, by doing this law, that they would suddenly be reminded of whose land it was. They're reminded that God redeemed them. They would be reminded they had nothing. He would be reminded how God sustained them and brought them to the land and gave them this, and how they were all really, you know, redeemed people, and all really none better than another. And this law would remind them of these things. So by having this reset in their culture, they would keep them thinking about those. And then you tilt the diamond and look at another place, and you're like, oh yeah, but the law is a revelation to all people. And the more I tilt it, reflects not just a law to Israel, but a law to all people in which God is revealing himself. And through Israel and through the laws, he wants to show all people what he's like and what we're like. And so now we see we're not just talking about the land here. We're reminded that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, right? We are but tenants and aliens, and we are but dust. We come and then we go. Do you notice that? We can't actually keep any of it. The richest person in the world. No one can actually argue with this idea. We all kind of fight it. We think, what do you mean it's not mine? That's all the Lord's. I'm like, listen, when you die, that's proven. You don't own anything. You can't hold on to a darn thing. And unless you live with that in your mind, you're never going to use the things in which you've been entrusted with any kind of wisdom. Everyone knows it's all the Lord's, and you're just a steward of it. And this isn't some sort of spiritual idea. It is plainly common sense. It's going to go. I think when I flip that diamond again, and I look at the Jubilee, I'm reminded that it helps us see that we're in a fallen world, doesn't it? It helps us to reveal what happens in this broken world of ours. We see people in this world who are deprived. We see the land being taken by some, and some are without. We see the brokenness of people being enslaved to others. And we see God's provision and care in the midst of it. I mean, why is the Jubilee even necessary? You know, why is this reset happening? It's because we're in this broken world. It's because people become enslaved. People become in debt. People lose their land. You know, the horrors of a thing. And this was essentially an assurance by God that no matter how broken it was, no matter what happened to those people, no matter how folks tried to grab land from one another, no matter how foolish they were, they gave it up, it would be reset. And that you wouldn't in some way suffer the sins of your father and your father's father who had done this. And we see God's promise and his desire to bring justice and restore the world. We see the hatred he has of the injustice and God's desire to reset it. So we understand a lot about God. We understand about the brokenness of the world through it. And I think when we look even closer and tilt that thing a little bit more, we see that this is actually a foreshadowing, isn't it, of God's ultimate purposes, you know, to make all things right. You see, the Jubilee is actually a foretaste, a picture of what God's going to do in the new heavens and new earth when he returns, that God's going to make all things right. He's going to proclaim liberty to the captives. You know, we see this promise throughout the scriptures, don't we? God's going to take it. We see this broken world. And what do you hold on to? Because God will make it right. We see the brokenness of the world. We see all these people oppressed. He says, don't worry, the meek shall inherit the earth. God will come and make things right. You know, the wicked will not prosper, and they will not see life. And that God is with us. And we see that in the midst of this Jubilee, even to the oppressed, they can look at that and go, here's God's promise. And we see it's pointing actually to our promise. And throughout the scriptures, we see the echoes of the Jubilee being said in different words, but essentially it's God's great promise. And I don't know, when I look at that image, I think I see, at least my heart's kind of warmed by it. Don't you find an agreement in your heart? As you look at the world and you see all the injustice and you see all the horrible things being done to people, you see all the people who are impoverished, all the people without food, other people who seem, you know, to oppress the world, you know, through sheer power and injustice, and you see dictators over, and you think, gosh, how can it be like this? And we hear words like this, that God's going to make things right, that those people are going to be toppled, you know, the wicked are going to pay, and God's going to restore the meek, and everyone's going to be able to partake of what God has provided for the world. I don't know about you, but I look at that and I think, yeah, there's a deep amen, I think, in all of our hearts. I think the atheist says amen to that. I think you hear people don't think that's what they desire for. I think everyone looks at this world inside and goes, it's not right, it needs to be like this. I think when we tilt the Jubilee, it says to us, yes, Lord, yes, it's not right like this. Yes, you should come and make this right, make this world just. I think of Bernie Sanders speaking at Liberty University, essentially about these kind of things. You know, I don't know where Bernie's at spiritually. He's probably an atheist. But just percentage play, you know, functional if not. But I don't know. But anyway, you see, I'm not being political. But what I'm trying to say is the truth of this broken world, the grief we feel from it, and the desire for the world to be right, made right, is inside every one of us. The Jubilee rings in all of our hearts, the desire for it, no matter what you think you believe about God or not. And God's Jubilee is coming. And as we continue to rotate that diamond, we see another face. That's the face of Messiah. And we see that God's Jubilee for the world comes when Messiah comes to make things right. As we read in Isaiah 61, hit it again. You know, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me. This is the great servant, even Isaiah 53 servant coming forward. He's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year, which is almost like you see the Jubilee year, proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and a day of vengeance for our God. For those who have, it happens together. You know, the people who have control have their control broken. And the oppressors are knocked off. You can't have the justice and the favor without the vengeance. To comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion. It's an amazing statement. And it's amazing that these are the particular verses that were read on the scroll when Yeshua read from in Luke chapter 4, isn't it? This is where he opened up to. You know, it's amazing when we look through Luke, too, how Luke sets up his gospel. I'm a little off topic, but it's really interesting as he sets it up wanting to tell you, I want you to understand who this guy Yeshua is. You know, it begins with the way he fulfills the promises, you know, and the miraculous birth and all those prophecies about who he would be. And then, you know, he marches you through the genealogies and say, look, this one who's coming here is in the line of the Messiah. And then he gets, you know, and now the great prophet John the Baptist, who everyone's coming out to, you know, anoints him and say, you know, he's the one. And then he immediately goes into the desert, the start of Luke chapter 4. And there essentially the devil declares him the Son of God. And then he comes among the people. He sits in the synagogue and he opens up the scriptures. The scroll is handed to him. And it's handed to him in Isaiah 61. And he says, as we know, Yeshua went He went to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and as he stood up to read, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolls up the scroll, gives it back to the attendant, and sits down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened to him, and he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Gives me chills. Huh? Said, this is it. This great promise is beginning now in me. I'm going to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, release for the oppressed, liberty for the prisoners. I'm bringing in God's promise. So, if that's the meaning, and I think the ultimate fulfillment of the Jubilee, really that the whole thing's a foreshadowing of God's great promise, what does Yom Kippur have to do with it? Why is it on Yom Kippur that this great Jubilee is declared? Why is the trumpet blown throughout the land? Kind of at the end of the night, we have the great Tekiah Gedolah, one final great blast at the end of Yom Kippur. Why would that be the declaration of the Jubilee? Should we go on or not? It's amazing, actually, I think. In order to renew all things, the problem of sin and debts needs to be dealt with, doesn't it? You can't have justice otherwise. You know, you can't pretend it all never happened. We like to think sometimes, why can't sins just be forgotten? Why doesn't there be a price to be paid for that? But it's kind of like if somebody came up and rammed your car, and they said, "Will you forgive me?" And you said, "Sure, I forgive you." And they go, "That's great." And they walk off, and you're looking at your busted car. You're thinking, why? This is, something's still not done here. There's actually a cost for what you did. You know, there's a price to brokenness and sin. You know, people got themselves into debt. There's real debt there. I mean, I think about it, even we think about, well, sometimes, well, that's all really physical stuff. What about non-physical stuff we do? Do you know when, if I'm walking with my kids down the street and two people come out and begin yelling at one another on the in front of them, they're actually damaged by that. I mean, there's just two people did something over there. Their hearing of the thing actually damaged them. Yeah, they come home, maybe they're scared, maybe they're frightened, maybe they're having nightmares. Maybe next time they see people like that, they walk by that thing, they feel slightly traumatized. I mean, I just bring up these examples. There's things happen to you. When you say something really badly to your spouse, or thing, they're hurt by it. It's hard for us sometimes to grasp, but if you think about it for a moment, there's actually an incredible cost to everything. Every broken thing we do has a real penalty and cost to be borne. And you think there's a whole bunch of these costs all around in a broken world. How can we begin to set this thing right? Before we set it right, we've got to deal with all those costs. That's why Yom Kippur comes first. Because Yom Kippur is the great way by which the sins of an entire people are covered over. And he says, on this day you will be made clean from your sins. The debt is paid on this animal, on the head of this animal. And now you are free. And now we can have the Jubilee. Now you can enter in. But one thing, one thing I like about Yom Kippur and the scripture in general is that it understands the complexity of sin, though, isn't it? And how we need something to cover it all, because it happens for so many reasons, doesn't it? You know, how did people lose their land in the Jubilee? Was it because of their own laziness and foolishness, having to sell it just to live because they couldn't work it? Was it the sin of others who oppressed them and forced them off and took it from them? Was it illness or natural disasters, the brokenness of the world that caused it? What's the answer to that question? What causes your sin? Is it choices you make? Is it because of maybe things that are in you from birth that you find yourself that you can't stop yourself from doing? Is it things that happen in the world, you know, that you're, you know, you had all these, I think of myself, you know, I had all such things in my childhood which messed me up, which still echoes back and causes in some ways for me to do things. Just kind of says we're so broken of this world, it's all those things happening at once. the sins we're volitionally choosing to do, the sins that just happen to us because we're broken in the world. Illness is death, is all the brokenness of the world. And Yom Kippur doesn't bother to break it all apart. It just says, we are so broken. If we want to be free, we need to cover this whole problem up. God made atonement for all of it, and it can all be covered, and we can all be made clean. And then we can enjoy the Jubilee. But I think as we turn that diamond of Yom Kippur, we realize it has to be pointing to something much bigger, right? Let's face it, sacrificing a couple of rams we know isn't actually going to do this. How's a couple little rams going to suddenly free us and cover all that sin? It obviously can't. It's a picture. It's pointing to the day when Messiah, the creator of the world, come down in human flesh, offers himself. He is the one who all offenses ultimately are against, right? He's the one who makes everything, who owns all things. All this brokenness is ultimately against him. He comes down as the one, only one who can, offers his life to bear that cost and all that punishment. The maker owns all things, then able to redeem us by his blood. That's the ultimate day of atonement. That's the true Yom Kippur, Yeshua's death on the cross, that then enables us to be part of God's Jubilee. You know, we word it differently. We say we say Yeshua is the way to go to heaven. But we understand essentially it's the Jubilee and the day of Yom Kippur, that we need to be made clean, we need to be cleansed, we need to be forgiven, so that way we can then enter into that new, great resetting of the new heavens and new earth that God has. And he's not trying to say, not you, not you, not you. He's saying, come all. He's not going to take anybody and force them into the Jubilee. He's not going to force anybody into heaven. He invites all to come. You come through the cleansing station. I'm glad to clean you. I'm glad to have you cleansed. I've done all that you need. The door is open. Come in. It's really amazing, isn't it? It's not an exclusive thing. It's an inclusive thing. He wants to set the world right. He invites all to come and be a part of it. And he's made every provision that is necessary for any single person to come. It's amazing, isn't it? The call to us is to walk through that door. You know, Yom Kippur, in many ways, the great Yom Kippur is the door into heaven and the door into God's great promise. And we hear his voice. Have you walked through it? You know, many of us have heard the door, many heard about the door, even come up close to it and peeked in, maybe even seen others who went through the door and saw what it did to them, and we almost vicariously lived through them. But the call is to each one of us, you know, will we walk through? Will we hear? Will we respond? Will we become cleansed? Declare him Lord. Have him near us. Live life with that promise. And it transforms the present, right? Essentially, it's like walking through now is like an engagement ring. You're like, I haven't walked into heaven yet. But he goes, I got you now. You're mine. And there's a little bit of waiting now until I come to be with us fully. It's kind of like when freedom was declared for the slaves, you know, in America. So many of them, it took a while before the law came all the way through. And all freedom actually came. It didn't happen on that day. And so here he waits before he comes and has the full day of vengeance, which he didn't mention that verse in Isaiah in 60. You know, when he opened the scroll, he didn't read that piece. Because now the year of the favor is here. But the day will come where he says, no more opportunity. And he will summon and set things right. So for us, the question comes, as we think of Yom Kippur, do we hear the offer? Do we feel the joy of the call to be clean and to walk through that door and enjoy the Jubilee God has promised for each of us? I don't know. It makes my heart hunger as I look at the brokenness of the world and say, Lord, come and make things right. Let's pray. Lord, thank you, Father, for your abundant goodness. Lord, thank you for the scripture, the revelation you've given us so we can understand you and your plan. That from the beginning of the law, you continue to unroll it, Lord. Reveal who you are. You reveal our brokenness. You reveal our need for you. You reveal how you've covered over the things we've done. How you've made a way by which we can escape the guilt that we feel. Well, that you've made us to know that incredible love that you have for us. Oh, Lord, let us with open hearts to embrace you, to receive you, to walk through that door, be cleansed by you, and to come to know that we'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen.